Talking to my children about the sermon here, I've presented it. This is my third time. I said, well, what can we do here? Well, I'll make it a little more special, whatever. So I had some ideas. And I thought about doing a reverse children's meeting where all the parents come up instead of the children, but there's not very many parents here, so we can't really do that. So let's have a children's meeting this morning. All the children come up front, these two benches here, and we're going to have a little story, song, and story. All right, there's still room down here. There we go. All right. So let's sing a song. Let's sing Obedience is the Very Best Way. Do you know that song?
Oh.
They believed, but then they had trouble actually going through on it. Have you ever heard of the Niagara Falls? Okay. Well, one time there was a guy who put a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and he walked across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. He walked back. And then he pushed a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. They pushed a wheelbarrow back. And then you know, a big crowd was watching. They were all happy and they were cheering, they're excited. He says, all right, he says, anybody think I can put a person in this wheelbarrow and wheel it across the Niagara Falls? Everybody's like, yeah, do it. He's like, who wants to volunteer? Nobody volunteered, okay? Nobody volunteered to be the guy. Did they really believe? Not really. Well, Ken Davis tells a story when he was in college, and I'm sure he was a delight to have in college as a student. But anyhow, he tells a story. He was supposed to give a lesson, was creative, and drove a point home, and it was a speaking class of some sort, and he had about 20 minutes. And he talked about the law of the pendulum, how if you start a pendulum off and it goes across, it never comes back to the exact same place because of friction and gravity and things like that. And so he actually demonstrated, explained it very clearly, very carefully. He even put a little pin in the blackboard and put a string with a toy, and he hung it up and he let it go and it go out, and he put a mark, and when it came back he put a mark and put a mark, put a mark, put a mark. After a couple minutes it was dead even. It was done swinging. That's the law of the pendulum. It never comes back. And he asked, now how many of you believe this? Everybody raised their hands, including the professor. He started walking to the front, and Ken Davis said, now hold on, I'm not done. And he said, the professor said, why don't you come here? He put him up on a table, and he had a chair against the wall. He said, put your head back against the wall. And he got 200-pound weight. He had strung it up on the ceiling. And he pulled this 200-pound weight. It was on four parachute cords. He held it right up to the professor's nose, and he said, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? And the professor got all sweaty, and he said, yeah. And he held it right against his nose, and the pendulum swung. And it paused the other end, and he said, that professor jumped off that thing so fast. All right, he asked the class, he said, do you think he believed? Do you think he believed? No. He was pretty sure that thing was going to smash his face in, right? But if the experiment had been set up right, which we don't know Ken Davis, he might not have set it up properly, but if it was set up properly, it would never have come back to his nose, because that's the law of the pendulum. It doesn't come back. All right? So just think about that sometimes when you say, well, I believe. Just be careful that you do believe. And how do you show that you believe? By what you do. Yes, by what you do, not by what you say. All right, you may go back to your parents. I'm going to tell a story this morning out of Jeremiah chapter 41 and 42 and 43. It's actually 41, 42 is really where it's at. It's kind of an arcane little story which I find a tremendous amount of inspiration in. The question this morning is, can you make the choice to trust? Do we as people, with the facilities that God has given us, can you make the choice to trust? I have a male goat in my barn, or my little warehouse over there, and this goat and I have a relationship. And I try to stay on top of that relationship and make sure that I'm the one in charge and not he. And so sometimes the relationship is not always that great, because he has had to suffer a few things as a result of me helping him to understand he's not in charge, all right? And so this billy goat, he's actually in a mating season right now, so they're even worse then. And he is well trained. I have worked hard on him, but I also have to work hard to make sure that he knows that I'm trustworthy. I have to pet him and give him grain and all these things to make him feel like I'm a good person, not just a mean person. And so this billy goat learns that when I say back and I raise my finger and shake it, he goes back to the back of the pen and stands there, temporarily anyhow, until I tell him he can release and come out. Because I don't want him to think that he's in charge of his pen and that I can come in and be there safely. Now that's a billy goat, all right? His dad was an easygoing goat. This billy goat is an easygoing goat. I've worked hard on training him. And so the input is basically my output. What I have put into him with the genetics he has and with the training he's had, he has learned to trust me. But God calls people to be more than input-output computers. He calls people to be able to make choices. And sometimes those choices go against the grain. They go against what you would feel or think or want to do at the moment. And if you were a counselor or somebody who is trying to understand this person who is struggling with this issue, it would be fairly easy to say, I understand where you're coming from. I get it. And yet, God, there's an underlying premise in this entire story that people are people of choice. Can you make the choice to trust? So let's go over Nehemiah's or Jeremiah's life here for a little bit of time. So Jeremiah was called, I think he was a prophet for four kings in Israel or in Judah. And he is called from as a priest, and he becomes a prophet. And he knows that judgment is coming. And you got to almost feel sorry for Jeremiah, because he's always saying the thing that is different than what everybody wants to do. So before judgment comes, he's saying, judgment is coming. Change your ways. Stop doing wicked things. Do the right thing. Then when the army gets there and they go away, he says they will come back. And they do. The army comes back. And now, I call them MIGA people. Make Israel great again, okay? There's these MIGA people in Israel that were like, we want to go back to the old days. We want to go back to the days of glory. We want to go back to the days of David. We are strong, and they were, okay? It took King Nebuchadnezzar's army multiple years to break down Jerusalem, okay? Jerusalem was not some Bradford, okay? They were not some little itty-bitty town. The nations of the world, Rome and Babylon, took multiple years at different times to break into Jerusalem. It was a well-built city. And these people, from a physical point of view, from a mental and a rational point of view, had a chance to break the army that was trying to get them. But Jeremiah consistently prophesied, while they are under siege, give in to the Babylonians. There were people who listened to him. There were people who probably either went out of the gate and snuck away and got away, and they were saved. They did not suffer the destruction that the people who stayed inside suffered. When Zedekiah finally, at the last bit, he comes to Jeremiah and he says, "Don't tell anybody that I came here." Zedekiah is very afraid of his nobles, who are actually really in charge, because he was a weak leader. But Zedekiah comes and says, what should I do? What's going to happen? And Jeremiah tells him, look, we're all going to die, or you're all going to die if you don't listen to me. Listen to me. Give up the city, and you'll be safe. Zedekiah refuses to take ownership of the choice that he had and suffers a big result. He tells, well, thank you for talking to me, he says to Jeremiah. Just tell the nobles when they come to talk to you that you wanted to be saved out of prison. Just tell them that's what you said. And that's what Jeremiah does. And so then the city goes down, all right? The forces of Babylon are camped against it. They break in, and now Zedekiah tries to flee away. Of course he can't, because he has nowhere to go to, and he's tired and he's hungry. They catch him. They put all his... It's a bad thing. Anyhow, lots of bad things happen to Zedekiah. He ends up going to Babylon blind, okay? He didn't listen to what God had to say, and he suffered the consequences, and many, many other people did. So there was a whole group of people in Israel. The elite at the top were being harsh and cruel to those on the bottom, all right? There was a whole class of people down here who also were wicked, many of them. And God said, you bad people need to stop imprisoning or to stop enslaving those below you. But it was all down, okay? And as a result of them refusing to listen to God, the entire thing was destroyed. So now Jeremiah, Jerusalem comes down. The people who left Jerusalem, probably under siege, probably were talking to the Babylonians about Jeremiah. In any case, the Babylonians knew who he was. When they took over Jerusalem, they found him and they set him free. They said, you can go. Well, he didn't just like run out of there as fast as he possibly could. He kind of hung around, I guess, to be with his people and to give support. And he got put in chains the second time as he was leaving. And somebody else recognized him and said, you shouldn't be in chains. So he got him out, took the chains off of him, and gave him some money and some food and said, you can go wherever you want. He said, you can go with us to Babylon with all your people here, or you can stay with your people that are left here to take care of the land. So now, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't want the land to be completely desolate. He didn't want lions and goats and wild sheep to just run over the whole place. He wanted revenue, right? He wanted money coming out of this place. That was the whole premise to begin with. They had said they would send him money, and they quit sending him money because of the MIGA people. And now this thing was destroyed, but he still wanted money from Israel. So they still had vineyards, they still had olive gardens, olive trees, they still had a lot of things that had been planted and taken care of for centuries. This was a very, very productive piece of land, and they left everybody there to take care of it. There's a guy named Gedaliah, and he was actually the son of Ahikam, who was a noble when Jeremiah was under fire. So literally almost under fire. The people were ready to throw stones at him and knock him down. And Ahikam was one of the people that said, stop, we don't stone a prophet of God. And so Gedaliah was most likely a good man who really wanted the best for his people. He followed God, and he was put in charge of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And all the people, when they heard, let me try and draw a really rough map of Israel. This is the Mediterranean Sea here. And we'll put in Sea of Galilee and maybe the Dead Sea down here. Very rough, okay. And then Jerusalem maybe is right here. And then Mizpah is right around here. Now, he set up in Mizpah probably because of the fact that Jerusalem was just decimated. Mizpah was most likely was still a functional town. And they didn't need a whole lot of protection anyhow because there was nobody left. So Gedaliah set up in Mizpah, and when the captain told Jeremiah where to go, he made a suggestion. He said, if you want to go be with Gedaliah, that'd be my choice, but you can do whatever you want. So Jeremiah took his food and his money, and he went to Gedaliah. Gedaliah is a good man. He takes care of his people. He wants to do what is right. And let's see here. If we go to Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 7. All right, let's go to that. Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 6. Maybe we just start at verse 6. All right, so he's coming. Gedaliah is here, and people began to hear that he's in charge and that Nebuchadnezzar has left. Now then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah the son of Ahikam to Mizpah and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Now, when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. All right, so there were people, they call them guerrilla fighters, all right? The guerrilla warfare people were out in the woods and in the hills, and they were doing what they could to harass Nebuchadnezzar's army through various means without getting killed themselves, okay? So they were scattered, around the area, and they were just, it was a fairly small group of men, actually. So we come to the list of names, verse 8. Then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan the sons of Kareah, and Sariah the son of Tanhumeth, and the sons of Ephi the Netophathite, and Jezaniah the son of Amachite, and they and their men. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their son, men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon. It shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye, gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that ye have taken. And then in verse 11 says, likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab, and among the Ammonites, and in Edom, and that were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of all places whither they were driven, and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. All right, so I just wanted to read that. It's kind of a neat thing. They are in a rebuild phase right now. They were destroyed as a nation. They still are. Their country is gone. Their city is gone. Their temple is gone. But they still have a sense of who are we as a people. We are Israelites. They go to Gedaliah. He says, don't worry about this. if you're not afraid, don't be afraid to serve Babylon. I'll take care of you. I'll stand between you and the Babylonians. It's going to be all right. He had like five or six men come up to him that were really important people of the freedom fighters out here. And then plus the poor of the land that were left who had been oppressed, they were now free to roam through the whole Israel, through all of Israel, and live there and gather fruit. And again, this was not modern, a fragile modern gardening or farming situation. It wasn't like they needed John Deere's and things like that to gather all their fruit, all right? This was a permaculture situation where there were lots and lots of things, of fruits and trees and things like that. And so just because nobody had taken care of anything for a couple years didn't mean there wasn't a lot to be gathered, okay? If you would put the Midwest under a two-year siege, there would be zero to harvest, right? There'd be no corn, there'd be no wheat, there'd be no soy. There'd be nothing. But that's not how this was, all right? This was designed for resiliency, and it was resilient, all right? So they began to gather and to have a really good time. And one of the men who came, Nethaniah the son of, whatever his name was, he's Nethaniah anyhow. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, sorry. Ishmael, he goes over to the king of Ammon, and the king of Ammon sends him back to kill Gedaliah. I'm not sure why. Not sure why he did that, but anyhow, the Ammonites and the Israelites never did get along, and so somehow, maybe he said, I'll make you king, we're not sure. But the other guys who were with the other men who were with who were also freedom fighters, they knew he was coming to kill Gedaliah. So Jehanan, the son of Kareah, comes to Gedaliah and says, look, let me just go kill. They all came and told Gedaliah this, and Gedaliah said, no, it's not true. Well, Ishmael keeps coming, and Jehanan says, can I just go kill him quick? And Gedaliah says, no, you can't kill him quick. That's terrible. He'll never do that. That's an awful thing to say. There's only two responses there. One is just blind faith in Ishmael, and the other one was go kill him. I think that in the middle there could have been some, you know, a better answer there. But in any case, he blindly trusted Ishmael, and he paid for it. While everybody else was away, Ishmael and his men come and they're feasting with Gedaliah, and they rise up and kill him and all the men that were there. Then they take all the people with them, and they're going back to the land of Ammon, the Ammonites. They're going that direction, and all these, and then the other people here, the other men, the other leaders heard that he did that, so they chase after him. They gather everybody, and they come over near Bethlehem, and they camp out, and they're ready to go to Egypt, this direction. All right, they're scared because one of their people killed Gedaliah, and they're afraid that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back and just kill every last one of them. All right, I didn't realize before I studied this morning that Ishmael was one of the original group that came and talked to Gedaliah, who said, hey, you guys stay here, it's okay. He was one of the original group, and he was a Judas. He was a traitor. He was somebody who did the wrong thing. And so now we're at a fairly good place in some ways. I mean, Gedaliah is dead. That's a bad deal. But the person who was a traitor has run away. He lives over here in Ammon somewhere, I guess. He's no longer a problem. These guys are all together, and they all want to do the right thing. But now they're scared. They're scared of what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do because one of their people has killed his appointed governor. And they come to Jeremiah, and they say, whatever God tells us to do, we're going to do it. Whether it feels good to us or whether it feels bad to us, and that was a good thing. They should have said that. They should have said, we'll do anything. And Jeremiah waits for 10 days. He says, I will pray to the Lord for you, and I'll come back to you with what God has to say to you. And let's read verse 42 there, or chapter 42. We're going to go to verse 7. So Jeremiah 42 and verse 7. After 10 days, so they came, they had all their people, they all came to him, and they said, "We will do whatever God tells us to do." I wish they would have talked to him a little sooner, but it seems like they pulled Jeremiah out at the last minute. Verse 7, "It came to pass after 10 days, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan the son of Jereah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, No, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we will see no war, nor hear the sound of trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and to go sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. And so shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them." So I'm going to stop there for the sake of time. It is fascinating to me what this scene is. All the men, all the women, all the children, everybody is present. And Jeremiah gives them a warning. But who is he speaking to? He is not speaking to the 14-year-olds or the 12-year-olds or the 5-year-olds. He's speaking to the people who are running the place, who are in charge. It's the people who feel that weight of provision for their children, who want safety. And he tells them, you should not be afraid. Can we make the decision to trust? And the answer is, yes. Yes, we can. He tells them that the men who are making this decision not to trust, and he goes on to tell them they won't, and they fulfill that. But he says the people who have that decision-making capacity are the ones that I have some sympathy for. This is a tough situation that they're in. And yet, God calls these men and these women to trust, even when they don't feel like it. Can God call us to that? Can he call us to make a decision to trust, even when it feels like it doesn't seem like we can? In this bad situation, God said, yes, you can. You can make that decision to trust, and you can trust me. He had already spanked the children of Israel, all right? They had already suffered enough. And it was their turn, it was their time to say, let us return to the Lord, he will bless us, all right? That was the hopeful thing. It was exciting. It could have been a very exciting time. They could have been blessed by what God had for them, and he held that out to them. But they were so afraid, they could not do that. Again, like in our children's story, obedience is the way we show we believe. And so when we are not sure if we can trust, obedience is still the way we show our trust in God. Our trust and our faith follow our actions in many cases. And they could have said, in this situation, they could have said, we will trust. We don't feel safe. We are afraid of famine. We don't want to move. We don't want to stay here because it's so scary. We saw what Nebuchadnezzar did to all the people, and we're afraid that we're not going to make it. But God told them, do not be afraid of him. I will keep you safe. Can you make the choice to trust? Yes. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand, and I will show mercies unto you, and that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. That was the word of hope to them, and they had the choice at that point. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to see your provision and this word of hope in this dark time, in the life of Nehemiah, in the life of the children of Israel. And God, you are the same God today that you were back then. And I pray for anybody this morning who maybe is facing a time of trust, a time of faith, or wondering how they can continue to trust you or people around them. I pray that you would give them strength and courage, and that you would be their confidence. And Lord, thank you for your times of punishment and times of rebuke. And also thank you for the times of building up and courage that you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen.